I'm glad to be here. It's good to be together. It's alumni weekend, so a whole bunch of people are back in town celebrating Sabetha, being together. I was in Beatrice a couple weekends ago for graduations. My best friend growing up, his son graduated high school, and so went to this graduation party. And there's kind of three categories of people. People that you know and recognize, people that you don't know, and then the dreaded third category of people that you should know, but you cannot remember them. And so we were standing there, and Kim said, my microphone where it belongs. She said, do you recognize that lady over there? And I'm like, no, nothing. She goes, no, look. I'm like, I'm looking. Like, she goes, does she look familiar? And I'm looking, I'm like, nothing. And so we're talking to our friends, and pretty soon that same lady comes over to us. And she goes, Kale, you remember me? You're going to have to help me. She goes, not helping. And she goes, yes, you remember Megan? And I'm like, oh, we went to high school together, a year of college together. I'm like, yes, of course, yes. But there's something awful feeling about seeing somebody and not recognizing them. In fact, it's one of our biggest, social fears is seeing somebody and yet not recognizing them. Well, today in the Gospel of Mark, we see a story and hear a story about a man who couldn't see, and yet he was the one who saw Jesus as a promised Messiah. We find the story in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to pick it up in verse 46. And they had came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to cry out and saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus and his disciples, and at this point, a large crowd. His reputation has gone before him. All the miracles he has done, all the teaching he has done, each one seemingly would grow this crowd of people that thought that I have nothing else better to do than to see what he might do next. So wherever he went, there they would go. So they've come to Jericho and then left, and they're on their way to Jerusalem, which is a long hike up in elevation considerably. So it's a long hike. And we come across this man named Bartimaeus, a blind beggar on the side of the road. Now, it's never easy to be without sight. It would have been particularly difficult in this time to be blind. No social safety nets, no welfare, limited opportunities for employment and ways to contribute meaningfully, no braille, no text to talk. None of the things that we have in our world that help to soften the burden of living without sight. And so what was left for him was to sit on the side of the road and beg for money and for food. It would have been a remarkably vulnerable place to be. Vulnerable because you're at the mercy of people's generosity to give you money for food or housing, to give you food or bread. Like, you're vulnerable and relied on the generosity of people. But you also were vulnerable because there's nothing preventing some thief to come along and steal the coins out of your cup or the bread from your hand. You could not see him coming, you could not see him going. And so this was a particularly difficult plot of life. Difficult place. Theologians say that it's significant here that this is one of the few miracles that we're going to see, that we actually know the name of the person who got the miracle. But I'm not sure we do. It's a blind nobody from nowhere. And his name is Bartimaeus. But in Greek, Bar means son of. It gives us his father's name. So if you pull back up the verse 46, it says Bartimaeus, or the son of Timaeus. So if you take the bar off, that's his dad's name. So I don't even think we get his name. I think it's like old man Jones's son. You know, old man Smith, his boy. All these things emphasize that this was a forgotten man. At this point, we can't even recall his first name. It's just, you know, that old Smith's son, old Timaeus's son who sits on the street and begs every day. Well, you can picture yourself if you're one of these blind people with no entertainment for anybody. You sat and you would have heard these stories. Did you hear that there's a man from Nazareth who's doing miracles? What kind of miracles? Well, apparently, he's doing all sorts of miracles. So you could picture these guys sitting around at the Buzz Cafe round table of their day and go, so what? Yeah. I heard that there's 10 lepers and he cleansed them all. What? Well, nobody heals leprosy. Yeah. I hear that there's that demon-possessed man in the cemetery. Oh, I've heard about him. Yeah, he made him well. What? And then they would have heard, in fact, I heard that there is blind people who he restored their sight. And this man would have thought to himself, wait, what? Someone who can restore sight? First of all, that would have been miraculous for him. But I don't know where we put healing the blind on our little hierarchy of miracles. But I don't think we typically put it all the way at the top. But did you know that there's no recorded instance of the miracle of restoring the blind anywhere in the Old Testament? There was dead people that rose, and there's never a recorded instance of a person receiving sight again. And yet Jesus did it some 7 or 8 times, depending on how you count the miracles. So you can picture this guy going, wait. He is? He can? And then the crowd gathers, and there he is. Jesus of Nazareth has walked by. So he begins to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Wildly significant here. The crowd says, Jesus of Nazareth, and Bartimaeus says, Jesus, son of David. He's using the messianic title for Jesus, the one that the Old Testament used about the coming Messiah. So the one guy who couldn't see was the one guy who was calling Jesus by the name of who he actually was. Jesus, son of David. In other words, to say, Jesus, the promised Messiah, you're the one. You're the one that Isaiah prophesied about. You're the one that Jeremiah spoke of. You're the one that brings new hearts that Ezekiel promised. You're the son of David. Have mercy on me. It's easy to miss, but the significance is here that the one guy who couldn't see was the one man who saw Jesus for who he really was. And he called out for mercy in verse 48. And many people rebuked him, telling him to be silent. A little bit odd at first glance, because you think that all the people that had to fill his cup every day so he could eat would be like, wait a minute. This guy can heal you. We don't have to feed you. Let us introduce you. But they wanted no part of Bartimaeus being a part of this, because if you think about it, you've got Jesus coming through their town. And a blind beggar is not the welcoming party that they had envisioned. A blind beggar was not the ticker tape parade that they had pictured to welcome in this Jesus of Nazareth. So they told Bartimaeus to be quiet, to stop. They rebuked him, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He had faith that would not be silenced. They rebuked him, telling him to be quiet, but he wouldn't stop. I think it's a subtle but great encouragement for us, just a reminder for us. Sometimes when we take the next step of faith, we expect everybody around us to congratulate us. Like, we take the next step in our faith, maybe you get baptized, maybe you start coming to church, or you lean into a Bible study, or you start reading your Bible on the regular, and you think everybody's going to be so happy. But don't be surprised if not everybody understands where you're coming from. Don't be surprised if not everybody understands your priorities. Like, why would you come to church on a Memorial Day weekend? Why would you be here? We got somewhere else surely we can be. Don't be surprised if not everybody understands the decisions you make and the reasons that you make them. Don't be surprised if everybody doesn't congratulate you and pat you on the back for your next step of faith. But faith that is real is faith that can't be silenced. And so he had no part in them shushing them. Side note, because we know that that's true, that everybody is going to encourage everybody's next step of faith, because we know that, let us be, or might I say continue to be, a church that encourages one another. So you see a student go to camp for the first time, write him a letter. Hey, praying for you this week at camp. Praying it's going to be a great week. When you see somebody take a next step of faith, of baptism, which we got one coming up in a couple weeks, write that person a note. Hey, how sweet it is to see you take that next step of faith in your baptism. If the world around us isn't always going to be encouraging for us, let us as a body be the ones that are behind people going, hey, I love it. I'm so happy for you to see you thrive in this way. Listen, you guys are really encouraging people. I just want to encourage us to continue to be encouraging people, because the world around us isn't always. In fact, a lot of times it's like Bartimaeus, where he comes and he calls out to Jesus and they're like, shut up, quit it, stop, but he won't. And he calls out again. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Oh, how fickle the crowd is. The same people are like, shut up, stop, quit, stop. And Jesus is like, call him. They're like, okay, let's go, come on. And then they're like, take heart, get up. And he's like, I did have heart. I did have courage. You guys were just shushing me and I didn't listen. I have courage. No, take heart, get up. As if they're giving this man permission. As if they're the ones. Oh, we put ourselves as a hero in every story. And as if these disciples are like, come on, let's go. These followers are like, no, he wants to see you. Just a minute ago, they're trying their hardest to shush him. Jesus is constantly recalibrating his followers around the priority and the love of him. You see, it wasn't that long ago, in fact, in the same chapter in Mark, that they're bringing the children to Jesus. If you remember, the disciples thought, okay, we got this one right. And they said, no, Jesus doesn't have time for them, Get them away, keep them away. And Jesus said, bring the children to me, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. And so the disciples were like, oh, yeah, of course, yeah, come on, children, we love kids. Come on, let's go, we'll sing some songs. I think we got some cookies around here somewhere. VBS, I think, is coming up. Let's get them signed up. Let's do it, we love kids. Jesus is constantly recalibrating the hearts of his followers around the heart of God. So you've got a blind beggar that they want no part of, trying their hardest to shush him. And Jesus says, that one, call that one to me. He's taking their hearts and their eyes to say, this one has value in me. This one that you guys are trying hard to ignore, keep away, that's the one that I want to come to me. And so Jesus invites him in. Verse 50, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Kind of a funny question. In fact, the pastors this week had a Great question. Jason, who always has a fun take on the text, said, it's just funny. Like, he said, if I was Bartimaeus, I would look at Jesus and go, let's just give it a guess. If you thought maybe what I would want from you, just what do you think? It's important to remember that when Jesus asks a question, he's not asking a question for information. He already knows. So when he asked James and John, when they came to him and said, hey, we want you to do for us whatever we want. And then he goes, okay, what do you want? He already knows. He's asking them to bring out the information for all to see. So he asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. In the ESV, it says, Rabbi, I don't know if you're reading in different translations, it might say something different, because it literally says Rabboni, which is a variation of rabbi. It is a way that they take rabbi and they emphasize it even greater. About the only thing I can think of in English is if we were to take something from sir to your honor. Now, sir is high. It's a term of respect. Your honor is so high, it's really only even appropriate in certain situations, like a courtroom or if you're standing before royalty. It's high. So he takes rabbi, but it's actually even higher than it says here. It's Rabboni, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What do you want from him? He comes to him not for pride reasons or not for ego, not so he can have a better seat in heaven. He comes that Jesus might restore his sight. Come, your honor, Rabbi, Rabboni, come and would you let me recover my sight? There's something remarkably beautiful about restoring sight. The gift to be able to see and to experience is quite remarkable. I don't know about you, but I love the little videos on the internet of when babies see for the first time. Have you seen those? And they got a little baby, and of course you can't reason with a baby or a teenager, but that's a side point. And so you have a baby and you're trying to explain to them that they've got glasses, but that doesn't mean anything to them. And so they've got the little rubber glasses and they're fighting with the child trying to get these little rubber glasses on their head and they're fighting. And all of a sudden they get the lenses over their head and they look up for the first time. And they'll see their mom and they see their dad. Where before it was cloudy at best, now they can see clearly and through their big bug eyes are seeing for the very first time and it's joyful and it's wonderful. And I've even heard grown people will weep at the sight of these children seeing for the first time. What a gift it's got to be able to help people to see better. What a gift for Jesus to give this man sight. What a beautiful gift it was that he would go and see. But what's interesting is, before he could see with his eyes, he was one of the few ones who could see that Jesus was truly who he said that he was. One of the few ones that could truly knew who Jesus was. Because sometimes our sight can make us more confident that we can see things that we really can't see. Sometimes when we see things, we think we can see all things. That we've seen all there is to see. But I'll go by a field with my farmer friends. And I'll say, tell me about what you see in the field. And they'll say, oh, you see the beans, see how they different colors in the valley. It's because, I don't know, because they're low on water or nitrogen or love. Or I don't know what they're short on, but And I'll see the fields and it'll be different, but I've seen that field countless times, but I've never seen the field like that. Because our eyes can see, but we can't perceive. if you're around agricultural people, you'll see a cow, and a cow looks like a cow to you. But to a cattle guy, there's distinctions and there's differences. If you're not a horse person, a horse looks the same. One horse is all the same. They got four legs, and it's a horse. But if you're a horse person, you see differences and distinctions that you don't see otherwise. But it's until our eyes are trained do we really see what our eyes have been missing all along. Sometimes we give ourselves too much credit that we see that things that we don't because we can see so well. But it's until someone points something out that we realize how much we have missed. So I love things like gratitude journals. Where you write down things that you're thankful for. Because you realize otherwise you miss things that you should have seen already. You take time and you ponder and you think. And you look at it and you go, oh, I haven't seen the blessings that are right in front of me because my eyes aren't trained to see. Things to be thankful for. All the things to walk through life with. I know a couple going right through a difficult journey right now. And they're training their eyes that they might see God at work through their journey. Oh, wasn't it precious the way that God would bring us an oncologist who just happens to know this case? Isn't it sweet to see that God has allowed us to be a blessing here or to receive that blessing? See, they're training their eyes, even through difficult seasons, to see the blessings of God that they might miss otherwise. Friends, sometimes we think we can see everything because we can see. I've talked about her before, but when I was in college, I had a friend that was blind, completely blind, had the dog and everything. We had some really great conversations. She was walking to class. We were walking to class one day together, and I said, I've never asked you this. How do you know what building to go to? How do you know your way around? And she said, well, like I know this building's the second building, and so I just get to the second building, and I know that's where I need to go. I said, well, how do you know there's a building? She goes, well, you know how the air pressure changes when you go by a building? And I said, what? She goes, well, you know how, like, when you walk next to a building, you can sense it and you can feel it? No. She said, well, when you go by a building, you can sense it because the pressure of the air is different when you get next to a building. I can see the building, but I couldn't sense that. Sometimes our eyesight can keep us from seeing things that are already around us. Sometimes our sight can keep us from feeling things and sensing things that we otherwise would have missed. And we think, well, I can see all things. I can see everything. Friends, we can't. Sometimes we've got to slow down and ask God to open our eyes to see things. There's a whole crowd of people that could see Jesus, but not everybody saw him for who he was. Bartimaeus saw Jesus for who he was before he ever received sight, which is why when he did receive his sight, verse 52, he said, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus set him free. Go and do what you want and be who you want to be. And Bartimaeus is like, I want to be with you. You're who I want to be. I like the thought that it says, like, when you let people do whatever they want to do, that'll tell you what they really want to do. So if you got a kid and you're at a soccer practice, and before and after soccer practice, they're throwing a football, it probably wants to be a football practice, not soccer practice. Jesus sets him free, and all he wants to do is follow Jesus. Because he sees Jesus for who he really is. So what does all this mean for us? I just don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to come to church, maybe for the first time or the first time in a while, and miss Jesus. I don't want us to go through life and miss experiencing the blessings God has given us and the one who gives us the blessing. I don't want us to hear the truth and yet harden our hearts. I don't want us to see the miracle and miss the miracle giver. It's a famous story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus heals 10 lepers and 9 go about their way, but only one returns. Because we don't always see the blessing and the blessing giver. I don't want us to sit here every Sunday and miss what's right in front of us. I don't want us to miss the gift of the gospel. And that's this, that though we are dead in our sins, he has made a way for us to be forgiven. That's good news. That our soul has a debt that we cannot pay, and he paid the debt for us that we could be set free and forgiven. Not so we can go and worship ourselves, that we might worship him and live free of that burden. We're reminded in this story that Jesus leaves people differently. The blind receive sight. The hopeless receive hope. Sinners receive forgiveness. And all of us get a new path to walk. I hope we choose to follow him. I hope we have eyes to see all the blessings of Jesus all around us. Let me pray for us. God, you are good. I pray that we have eyes to see your goodness. Jesus is merciful. I pray that we have eyes to see his mercy. You've given us great blessings, and I pray that we would have a heart that could receive those blessings and worship the one who gives us those blessings. I pray that we would worship you, both in spirit and in truth, today and tomorrow and all of our days. And we worship you in your name. Amen.